Second reading is from James chapter 1, starting right where we left off from the first reading, starting with verse 21. Let us listen together for God's word. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious, and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have heard your word. May we not merely be hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we start a new series today, a series on the book of James. It's a letter towards the end of the New Testament, not written by Paul. In all likelihood, our best guess is it was written by James. You like that? Probably James, the brother of Jesus. There are a few Jameses of the New Testament. Our best guess is that it was the brother of Jesus. And this is a really interesting letter. It's especially interesting that we're beginning this series on Reformation Sunday because Martin Luther hated the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw because he had so little respect for it. Martin Luther held up the justification, the idea of justification by grace through faith, not by works. And so Luther thought that James, who later will say that faith without works is dead, Luther thought James went against everything that was right about Paul and the rest of the New Testament. One commentator I read said that James is like a minority report in the New Testament, providing us a counterweight to the strong emphasis that we have in Paul on justification by grace through faith. It's a unique book, and it tackles a lot of themes. A lot of them were packed into this very passage: faith, Christian identity, endurance, action, prayer, community, justice, fairness, all of these things in a very short little letter. But as this letter begins, we can see that it's not a normal letter. We didn't read the very beginning of this chapter, but there's a brief greeting. It's a mild pleasantry. It's not like Paul's extensive greetings in his letters to the various churches. From that greeting, we dive straight into the content of this letter, and from that point on, it reads more like a sermon than a letter. And it begins, after that greeting, with James addressing the hardship that the community is experiencing. Now, we don't know exactly what that hardship is. This is one clue that James gives us of the nature of this community that he's writing to. We'll pick up some other clues as we go along, but at this point, we can see that they're facing some sort of hardship. And this first chapter, especially the part that we read, where James talks about controlling the tongue, and talks about true and undefiled religion, and talks about getting rid of wickedness, and all of these things, one after another, it's like a thesis statement for James. He had his lesson in school in the five-point or the three-point essay or whatever it is. So he's laying out his purpose statement here. He's saying, these are the things that I'm going to address in my letter to you. They are, and he ticks them off, and then in the letter, he'll go into these more in depth. So he's established the circumstances of the community, that they're facing hardship, that something about their life together is difficult. And then he goes on in very broad strokes to depict what Christian community should look like. And I think that what he's doing here, before he dives into the particulars of this sermon that he's delivering to this church long ago, is he is establishing what should be the proper posture for the Christian community. I swam a little bit in high school competitively, just enough to know I'm no good at it, but I enjoyed it. And one of the things I love about watching swimming on the Olympics is when they have the camera shot straight down the starting blocks, right? And all the swimmers are lined up there. And before the swimmers get up, they're all dancing around, shaking, and they're getting those last-minute nerves out. And then there's a whistle that's blown, and that's the signal that they can step up onto the starting block. But it's not time to go yet. So they take a position, but you can tell it's relaxed. You can tell they're still easing into this event. And then the official will say, take your mark. And when they say, take your mark, this is the fun part to watch. They all tense up, right? They all, in unison and in almost exactly the same formation all the way down the lanes, they tense up ready to start this race. Their posture changes dramatically. Now, my oldest son is a swimmer. He's 9, and so he's swimming with a lot of kids who are new at this sport. And so when I'm watching a swim meet, I have in mind the Olympics, and I'm looking down the starting blocks at these kids. And some of them, when the whistle blows, they step up onto the block. Some of them are not even sure they're supposed to be there, looking around like, am I in the right place? Others are sort of making motions toward a starting position, and then others are ready to go. And then the official says, take your mark. And some of the kids tense up into that starting position, ready to go. And others are a little more nonchalant and finding their way down all the way to the board to grab with their hands and ready to go. And so as you're looking down the blocks for that brief 2 seconds before the starting buzzer goes, you can tell which of the swimmers are going to have a good start and which of the ones you're hoping just get into the water at the right time. Because the posture will tell you everything. And James is emphasizing the importance of posture here, not physical posture, of course. Posture is something so much more, but it indicates so much. Posture, we know this from interacting with other people. Posture tells you whether the person you're talking to is engaged with you. If you're a parent, your kid's posture tells you whether they think you're lame or not, like if they're like rolling their eyes. If you're a pastor, the people in the pew's posture tells you if your sermon is boring. You can learn a lot from the posture of the people that you're interacting with. And James knows this. James knows how important posture can be. So how do we posture ourselves? Of course, James is talking about posture in a much more serious way. Not physical, but emotional, mental, spiritual posture. How do we posture ourselves towards the world? How do we orient and position ourselves in living? That's what James is trying to get at here. I think as I look out at the world, I see people who live with a very defensive posture. There are those who feel like there's always a fight going on. Their fists are always raised. And the self is an impregnable fortress. No one's allowed in. Nothing is allowed in. They're always on the defensive. So generally, people with a defensive posture feel resentment. Then there are people with the opposite problem, the offensive posture. They're always on the attack. They're always looking for that fight, trying to start that fight. It's competitive. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I need to take what's mine while I can. Take no prisoners. And this sort of posture leaves a person in perpetual anxiety, always feeling like there's not enough. Life is a zero-sum game, and my loss is somebody else's gain. And this is just my armchair psychology coming out here. It's not a perfect system to capture everyone. There are plenty of other postures in life. There are postures of apathy and complacency. There are postures of love and generosity. There are lots of ways for us to position ourselves towards the world, and they have profound effects on who we are, the lives that we live, how we behave, and how we see the world. So James is framing his thesis in terms of posture, in terms of how the Christian community positions itself towards the world. And so James gives us the first clue as to what that posture should be at the start of our passage. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James is setting this up as a premise for the whole discussion that's going to follow. This is the statement of fact that has to be accepted if you're going to embrace what James has to say. So do you believe it or not? Do we believe it or not? it's worth asking. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. If I look at my life, I look at the good things that I have in my life, and I think I could take credit for quite a lot of these things. I worked for that. I made that. I participated in that. But that's not looking at things quite deeply enough. If I look a little harder, I see the many things in my life that I owe to the care and the generosity of others. But that's still not looking deeply enough. My very existence, life itself, is pure gift. Each day is a grace. Each day, a freely given gift, and only a fool would try to take credit for breath and life. Everything else rests on this foundation. Our very lives are a gift from God, and everything else is built upon that foundation. So let's take James's premise as a given, that every perfect gift and every act of generosity comes from God. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the church? What does that mean for what this posture is supposed to be as we face hardships and challenges and the difficult dynamics of trying to be the church in the world? James cuts right to the chase. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's a posture, isn't it? And can you imagine any better advice for the world today? And be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. I was listening to a podcast this week. It was a discussion among music critics, and they were talking about how much the dynamics of cultural criticism have changed over the last 10 years. It used to be that a critic's job was to write a good review of good things and a bad review of bad things, and that's what critics did. But now, when critics write bad reviews, especially of an artist of some sort that has a large following, if they write a negative review, they get pounded by the fans. The blowback is fierce, and it's fast. And so what's happening is critics are not writing as much, or they're being a lot more trepidatious and saying negative things, especially about the big stars. It's just a small sliver of the way that we have so much controversy embedded in our life as a society. Whether we're talking about the saga we're currently living through with our president, or the tweets of an NBA team manager, or that Popeyes is selling chicken sandwiches, or can you believe that they put carpet in Fellowship Hall? There is controversy everywhere we turn, and our media environment thrives on controversy because we thrive on controversy. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's what James says, but I think what we live by is let everyone be quick to speak, quick to anger, and slow to listen. Right? And then just let society become a tinderbox. Let's just watch things, sparks fly, and explosions happen. And then we take the posture of the attacker or the defender. Doesn't really matter. We're all fighting anyways. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. James goes on, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. So this posture that James is advocating among the Christian community, it has a purpose. If we're quick to speak, quick to anger, we don't hear anything except our own voice. But if we're slow to speak and quick to listen, then we're open to God's saving word. This is taking on a posture of hearing, of receiving what God is giving. Every good gift, every act of generosity comes from the Father of lights. Even God's saving word. So unless we are in the posture that James is describing. A posture of openness, of meekness, of gratitude. Then we've closed ourselves off from the one thing that can save us from the chaos of this world in which everyone is shouting at everyone else. And James is saying that the Christian community needs to be different. The world needs the Christian community to be different, to be a compelling counterexample to everything else that's going on around us. So the church adopts the proper posture of openness, meekness, gratitude. We receive from God and we feel great, and the church lives happily ever after. But be doers of the word, James says, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Now, we're going to come back to this idea next week because it's in chapter 2 that James famously says, faith without works is dead. What he's saying here is don't just be hearers. Don't just be receivers. Don't just be sponges soaking up all the good things that God has to give, because that is not enough. It's not enough to fill ourselves up with knowledge, to know God, to understand the Christian faith and the dynamics of Christian life. It's not enough just to know that. It's not enough to cultivate a deep interior spiritual life, to have an engaged devotional and prayer life, a strong relationship with God. It's good, but it's not enough. It's not enough to feel assured in our own salvation, to know and be confident that when that day comes, we'll stand before God and our name will be written in the book of life. It's good, but it's not enough. If we do all of these things and then call it faithfulness, or to use James's word, religion, then we deceive ourselves. And so this is how James weaves faith and action together. This is what makes this letter so unique and important to Christians today as ever. It begins with Christians taking the right posture, adopting that posture that James is describing, acknowledging the nature of life as a gift. And once we acknowledge that life and everything that we have is a gift, then the only available option is to open ourselves to the gift of life, to silence our mouths and open our hearts to welcome God's saving word. Then and only then, be doers of the word. Back in September, I was making preparations for this series and realized they didn't have very many commentaries on the book of James. And so I started looking around Amazon and found one in my favorite series of commentaries that was about to be released, written by my academic advisor in my doctoral program, who I had just met a couple months before that. So I sent her an email. I was sort of hoping she'd send me a copy for free, which she didn't. But I sent her an email and said, hey, I see that you're publishing this great commentary. And so she gave me a couple other suggestions. But her commentary is fabulous, and she has this really interesting discussion of James's phrase, doers of the word. Because this phrase would have sounded awkward to a Greek audience. In Greek, the language of it means something more like a poet or a wordsmith, right? Someone who does things with words, someone who manipulates and handles words. But James is actually reflecting language directly from the Psalms. And in the Psalms, and in the Hebrew understanding, it doesn't so much mean to do things with words. It means to perform Torah. It means to perform the words. And so the point of this is not that we do something with the saving word of God, but that the word of God does something with us. We're not in control. The saving word of God inhabits us and does something with us. It takes root in the lives of those who are open to receive it. Those who have that proper posture to receive it. It takes root. So we are called to be doers of the word, not merely hearers. First, we have to hear it. First, we have to receive it with openness, with meekness, with gratitude, and then God's saving word will work through us. Let us pray. God, we heard your word. We heard it read. We heard it proclaimed, but help us to really hear it. Help us to open our hearts, our minds, our lives to your saving word. Your word which has the power to cut through the chaos and the noise of this world that we inhabit, these lives that we lead. And once we hear it, may we not be content to stop there. But may we do it and be your faithful disciples in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.